And then they would cry out to God for help. And he would respond by raising up a deliverer from among them, one of these judges. And God would empower that deliverer, use him or her to overcome the enemy, and there would be a period of peace until they disobey God again. And then they would repeat that cycle. So Gideon, he was the sixth judge. He was number six. The people of Israel had repeated this cycle five times, and they were on their sixth lap of disobedience and oppression and deliverance. And Gideon was chosen, and he was commissioned by God. And his story picks up in chapter 6 of Judges. So starting at verse 1, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I just picked out a few key sections that are going to help guide us this morning. Amen? So starting at verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They were hiding in caves. They went to go live in caves because of the people's oppression. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So the Israelites had angered God again, and he handed them over to the Midianites. They didn't have any food because the Midianites and the Amalekites would destroy their crops and take their cattle. The land was stripped bare. It says that they were brought very low. In another translation, it said they were poverty-stricken. They were impoverished, right? So they were feeling, you know, the lowest of the low. And this is probably, so this is their sixth time around. So you can imagine they might have become a little numb to their condition. And they had learned how to just deal with what was happening. And so they might not have been responding to what was happening in the best way. And when they cried out for help, God called on Gideon. So we skip down to verse 11. And it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please, do not depart from here until I come to you and bring my bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into the house, and he prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So Gideon was a member of the Abiezrite clan in the tribe of Manasseh. By his own admission, he was the lowest member of the weakest clan. The lowest member of the weakest clan in the whole tribe of Manasseh. And this was during a time when his people were being oppressed, and they had been oppressed for at least a few generations, so all he ever knew was oppression. Yet God chose him to rescue Israel from the Midianites. But Gideon wasn't convinced that he was the right guy. Like I said, he called himself the lowest member of the weakest clan, and all he knew was oppression. His entire nation was oppressed. He wasn't even convinced that he was talking to God. To be sure, he asked God to prove himself by showing a sign. So God showed him his power, and Gideon was convinced. So reading through this passage, I couldn't help but wonder a few questions. There were a few things that just came to my mind. First question was, why did Gideon have such a low opinion of himself and his family, right? What was his father saying to him that might have been perpetuating these beliefs? What wasn't his father saying to him to counter against what he might have been hearing from others? Because sometimes it takes hearing the right stuff from the right people to beat back the wrong stuff from the wrong people. And we've all heard the wrong stuff from the wrong people at some point in life. But it's about getting that positive affirmation from the people that love us, right? Like it's got to come from somewhere. So that led me to dig just a little bit deeper. So I did a little research on the tribe of Manasseh and Gideon's family and the people that he came from. And I found that the tribe of Manasseh are the descendants of the eldest son of Joseph, son of Jacob, right? Joseph had two sons, the younger being Ephraim. Now, the nation of Israel is made up of 12 tribes. What I didn't know was two of those tribes were for Joseph's sons, because Jacob adopted his two sons while he was on his deathbed. He favored Joseph so much that he wanted to bless his sons the way he was blessing his own sons. So while 10 of the tribes are descendants of Jacob's other sons, two are the descendants of Joseph's two sons. And Jacob favored Joseph and his sons, and he blessed Joseph's sons as if they were his own. And he gave Ephraim, this is the tricky part, he gave Ephraim the blessing of the firstborn, although Manasseh was the firstborn son. And Joseph tried to stop it, but he deferred to his father. And you can, when you find some time, you can read that whole story. It's in the Genesis chapter 48. It's interesting, very interesting. And so he did so because he foresaw that Ephraim's descendants would be greater than his brothers. He saw that the descendants of one man would be greater than the descendants of another man, and therefore decided to bless him based off of that prophecy. So let's use our imaginations for a second. because my imagination went wild. So Gideon was five generations removed from the patriarch of his tribe, right? It was his grandfather's grandfather. Can you imagine how this history was passed down from generation to generation? I mean, if you've ever played Whisper Down the Lane, and with everybody in the same room, with five or more people, you know that that message is going to get distorted just from one end of the couch to the other end of the couch. So imagine passing down oral history about something negative that happened in your family for generations. It started out as, "We'll be great too," because Jacob said to Joseph, "Manasseh will be great. Manasseh's descendants will be great, but Ephraim's descendants will be much greater," right? So the story started out as, "We'll be great too, just not as great as them." And by the time it got down to Gideon, it morphed to, man, Jacob didn't even want to waste his time by giving us what we were due. He gave it to somebody else. And the whole nation of Israel, like I said, the whole nation of Israel was being oppressed at this time. So that only exacerbated what they thought of themselves and what they thought of their circumstances. So the tribe of Manasseh, Gideon's family, his community, his countrymen, his race, if you will, were a people with a glass ceiling hanging over their heads. By the fifth generation, there's a glass ceiling over your head. You don't have any faith in yourself, right? A limit was placed over their potential. Gideon was born of a people with no hope, low expectations, and low self-worth. Before he was even born, he was less than. That's what he was told. Before he was even born, he was less than. No wonder he was under a tree beating wheat with a wine press. I don't even know what you use a wine press for, but I'm pretty sure you don't use it for anything with wheat, right? They gave that job to the lowest member of the weakest clan during a time of oppression. So it couldn't have been anything fun or anything honorable, right? So no wonder he became a cynic. No wonder he lacked faith in himself, and he lacked faith in God. He lacked faith in his family. And so I think there are some themes from this story that are still speaking to us today. I think that there's some things that God is trying to tell us through Gideon's story, through the history of Manasseh's descendants, if you will. I think there are some people in this room suffering from the Gideon complex. Now, I'm going to get into more about what the Gideon complex is a little later, but let me say this. I Googled the Gideon complex because I knew that I couldn't have been the first person that came up with this. And there are a couple books that were written about the Gideon complex. I haven't read any of them. I didn't steal anybody's stuff. All right? I just want to put that disclaimer out there. All right? So the tribe of Manasseh were a group treated as insignificant or peripheral. Gideon, his clan, and his tribe had been marginalized even. They were marginalized. I know that's a word that rings a bell in 2019, marginalization. I'm not going to get too deep into it, but y'all hear where I'm going with this. There are some people in this room that have been marginalized, that have been told what they couldn't do and who they couldn't be, that have been told what they weren't capable of, people that have been projected to be less than. There are some glass ceilings hanging in this room right now. Some of us have walked in here with glass ceilings hanging over our head. It has made you a cynic. It has made you doubt yourself. It has made you doubt God. It has made you doubt God's power in your life. You believe your conditions won't change, that your situation is never going to get any better,
that you'll never be able to level up, right? People say to you, you're going to be just like your daddy was, and your son's going to be just like you, right? You think it's never going to get any better. All because you've heard the wrong stuff from the wrong people for too long. The Gideon complex has set in. If we're honest, I believe many of the people in this room has had a personal encounter with marginalization. We've all been marginalized at some point. There's some folks trying to marginalize us right now, some folks trying to marginalize some other people that we need to care about what's happening with them. They want to put us in boxes, right? So this whole concept of diversity and inclusion, right? It means that somebody had to have been excluded at some point. Somebody had to have been marginalized at some point. And diversity and inclusion is, it's a hot topic today, whether you're talking about education, corporate America, government agencies. Everybody is trying to make sure that they are diverse and that they include everyone that represents the fabric of America. But those are boxes, and they have lids on them. My wife and I had a conversation about privilege the other day. She's taking a class on diversity and inclusion. Like I said, it's a hot-button topic in higher education. Just the mere concept means that somebody has been excluded, right? So whether we are talking about race, gender, sexual orientation, income, level of education, religion, we've all been put in a box. And they have to put us in a box before they can understand how we've been excluded, but they're still putting us in these boxes. And I'm not trying to get political. I'm not trying to be controversial. Sometimes when you say something that's just a little bit woke, they tell you that you're being controversial. They call you a problem. But the Bible that I read says to seek to do good, seek to provide justice, to plead the widow's cause, to plead for the fatherless. Amen?
Yeah.
So I'm here to call out some social injustices, if I'm being honest. Some social injustices, some inequities, right? And politics has nothing to do with that. It's not a political matter at all. It's a matter of the heart. It's a heart matter, right? That's why some folks have been excluded. And that's why they continue to exclude us. I'm here to call out some strongholds. I'm here to call out some deteriorating cycles. I'm here to call out those things that separate us from communion and fellowship with God, because when they put us in these boxes and the lid goes on top, then, see, because I don't want to get too deep into what the proverbial lid is, but, you know, it could be sin, it could be these hurts that we are dragging around with us, you know, these burdens that we're carrying that we are allowing to dim our light, right? They're keeping us from being used by God, for allowing him to get the most out of us. But we're in these boxes. And I believe that we allow these boxes to separate us from God. And the fact of the matter is that you were created by the Almighty, right? Your identity comes from him. So that means that your identity is bigger than that box that they put you in, amen? Your identity, your mission, and your context is bigger than that box you've been put in. For Harvest, and another way to say it, your be, your do, your go, it's bigger than that box. It was meant to shatter that glass ceiling hanging over your head. But some of us don't realize, that we're meant to break glass ceilings, because we're suffering from the Gideon complex. And so I'm going to get into the Gideon complex a little bit, and hopefully It empowers you. It empowers you to break that glass ceiling. So the Gideon complex, by my definition, again, I didn't read nobody's book, is an involuntary adopted mindset caused from prolonged exposure to negative reinforcement. An involuntary adopted mindset caused from prolonged exposure to negative reinforcement. In other words, hearing the wrong thing from the wrong people for too long. And there's only one cure for the Gideon complex, and that's closeness with the Almighty God, intimacy with the Father of creation. It's like I said, you gotta hear the right stuff from the right people to push back some of that wrong stuff that you've been hearing. And can't nobody tell you better than God can, if I'm quite honest. Amen. So in Gideon's story, he shows us why our closeness, why our intimacy with God is vitally important. And so I'm going to get into that, and I'm going to get out your hair this morning. All right, Brayden. So closeness with God, it gives you confidence in yourself. It gives you confidence in yourself. Closeness, intimacy with God will undo all the damage done by that prolonged exposure to negative reinforcement. So Gideon had a poor self-image. He called himself the lowest member of the weakest clan of the entire tribe. That's the extreme opposite of the best of the best. That's the complete opposite of the cream of the crop. He said he was the least of the least. How many of you have ever felt like the least of the least? I know I have. And it wasn't always because of what people said to me. Sometimes it was reflection on my own shortcomings, reflection on some things that I'd already did that I felt like I didn't have any control over, that I couldn't help but continue to repeat these deteriorating cycles. But then I got close. He said he was the least of the least. But it's hard to have an intimate relationship with God and not feel good about yourself. It's hard to walk day by day with the God of our creation and not feel better about your situation. Amen? It's hard to recognize where his hand is at work in your life and not think that you have the power to move mountains. In Gideon's first encounter with God, in his very first encounter with God, his thoughts about himself began to change. So how does closeness with God undo all of the damage done by the prolonged exposure to negative reinforcement? Well, first, it will give you new insight about your identity. As you get closer to God, you will gain new insight about your identity. Let's look at verse 12. This was his first encounter with God. He said, mind you, it's crazy because he had never had an encounter with God, because and not necessarily a physical encounter, but just a spiritual encounter with God, because he was a part of the nation of Israel, right? They were the only people on the planet that God said, "You are my people. I want to dwell among you." Nobody else had that privilege. And he's never had an encounter with God. And so at verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" O mighty man of valor. If that was me, I'd have, who, me? You talking to me? You sure you got the right guy? It would make me begin to question my identity, right? I would start to at least think of myself a little differently, you know? Like, what does he see that I doesn't see, or that I don't see, right? And first time I read this, I said, you know, I felt kind of bad for Gideon. I felt kind of bad for Gideon and just his overall outlook on life, you know, to call himself the least of the least. Then I began to applaud him for his transparency. I was like, you know what, that was good, because I wouldn't have been that transparent with a stranger, just to be quite honest. In fact, I would have been fronting when he saw me. He would have pulled up and said, you know, God is with you, mighty man of valor. And I'll be like, oh, no, I don't even do this. I'm just filling in. Like, this is not even my regular job. I'm just, you know, I'll be in the back counting money. I just, you know, I wanted to get out the office, you know, help out today. He wouldn't have known that was what I did for a living, right? I don't know what threshing wheat takes, but I have a good feeling you don't do it with a wine press. It's just something about it. It just feels like that is not what he should have been doing. But I definitely wouldn't have been transparent with a stranger. I wouldn't have told him none of my business, right? But he said, I am the weakest link. I'm the weakest link. But what I realized is that it was that transparency that kept the conversation going. It was that transparency that had him get a little more about himself, right? Learn a little more about himself. And I think that if we all were a little more transparent with God, he'd tell us some things about ourselves that we never heard, right? He'd tell us some things that we never thought about ourselves before. Amen? But Gideon called himself the least of the least. All he could see was his oppression and his victimhood. His oppression and his victimhood. I'm not going to go too much further with the victimhood piece, but just his oppression and his victimhood, right? That's all he could see. That's all that he knew because of generations, right, of hearing the wrong thing from the wrong people. But in that first encounter with God, God changed the narrative. He had him begin to look at himself a little differently. He called him a victor immediately. He called him a victor. He said, you already have the victory, mighty man of valor. So we gain new insight about our identity. And then the second thing is we will gain new insight about our ability. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. He said, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites as one man. You think Gideon ever thought that he would be able to strike down a whole army of people like they were one person? Did you ever think that he even thought, did he ever think that God would even be with him to go and do anything? He didn't have an encounter with God prior to now. This was his first encounter with God. So first of all, if God's telling him to go do something, he's thinking he's got to go and do it on his own, right? He's thinking he has to go do it himself. And then secondly, he doesn't think he can do anything like that. He wasn't a warrior. He was threshing wheat with a wine press. That's who he thought he was. But he gained new insight into his ability. Before that, all he could see was his current situation. All he could see was his current position. But God showed him his power. God showed him what he would be able to do. Now, he didn't have the proof yet, because that's what Gideon needed. Gideon, to Gideon, his action speaks louder than words. So he wasn't convinced yet, but at least his eyes were open to it. Those negative thoughts, those wrong things from all the wrong people were beginning to get beat back, because he was hearing from his creator, from the God of his creation. So closeness with God will allow you to gain new insight into your ability. It will give you new insight into your identity. And through closeness with God, his promises will begin to speak louder than your perceived reality. His promises will begin to speak louder than your perceived reality. Let's look at verse 17. He said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." I'm willing to bet that Gideon thought that the God of Israel was a myth before then. I'm willing to bet that he didn't actually believe in this God that his ancestors talked about, right? But now he had proof, right? He saw a miracle with his own eyes, right? So God promised Gideon that he'd deliver Israel and conquer their enemies, and that he would be with them. But to Gideon, like I said, actions speak much louder than words. And in spite of his cynicism, God was able to give Gideon faith in his promises by showing him proof of his power. He gained faith in God's promises by seeing proof of God's power. As we draw nearer to God, he'll begin to show us proof of his power. Amen? Anybody ever get a little closer to God? You began to grow spiritually, and then you can see where God's hand was at work in your life? I know I'm not the only one. I know that it took a little convincing at times, but I had to be willing to get a little closer to him to be able to see those things. And that's what he's calling us to do. They say that perception is reality, right? A lot of people say that. And some people say that's wrong, you shouldn't say that. But what I think people really mean is that my perception is my reality. Right, I respond accordingly. Right, I take in this information around me, and I respond based off of what I see. But when that picture is blurred, when that picture is distorted, we begin to respond to situations the wrong way. Right, but as we grow closer, as we get a little closer to God, he makes that picture a little more clear. His voice gets a little more audible, right? We begin to hear those things that he's been saying the whole time. We thought that we were lacking, but he was preparing us for the gain. So as we grow closer to God, I urge you, I encourage you to get a little closer, to get that new insight into your identity and into your ability to get a clearer picture of your reality so that we can begin to get out of these boxes and break these glass ceilings. We got to break these glass ceilings. And just spoiler alert, we're going to get a little bit further into Gideon next week. We're going to talk a little bit about how this encounter with God and empowered him for his call and for his mission. And we're going to dig into that next week. But today we just had to deal with the identity first. Before God can really use us, we have to know some stuff about ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So God knew that what Gideon thought of himself, what he thought of his situation, and what he thought of God. And just like Gideon, he knows what we think of ourselves. He knows the lies that we've been told and the boxes that we've been put in. But God wants to whisper some truth and some promises in your ear. But we got to get a little closer. We got to draw a little nearer so that he can remind us of who we are and who he created us to be. So that he can remind us of what he created us to do and the power that we already have. And that we won't go alone because he's with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We glorify your name right now, Father, because you are with us, Father God, because you created us in your image, Father God. You created us to shatter glass ceilings and to accomplish your mission, Father God. You empower us for this mission of redeeming a lost world, Father God. And we thank you for the opportunity to be used by you. We thank you for the opportunity to be vessels, Father God. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to whisper those promises in our ear, Father God, that you would continue to remind us of who you called us to be and what you have for us to do. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we don't take it for granted that everyone that visits us on a Sunday morning has a relationship with God, that has ever taken that first step to draw nearer to him. And so I present three invitations this morning. The first invitation is to salvation, to get to know God for yourself, to have that relationship where he can begin to whisper in your ear all the things that push back the negative things that you've heard for too long. Amen. The second invitation is for someone that wants to restore their relationship with God, that may have been too distant from him to be able to hear those things, but they want to publicly say, God, I'm drawing nearer to you. And then thirdly, the third invitation is someone that wants to join this branch of Zion, that wants to come and begin to fellowship us and join a ministry and put their hands to the plow. And so I extend those three invitations to you, one for salvation, the second for restoration, and the third is to join our branch of Zion. And if one of those invitations speaks to you, you can walk down this aisle, or you can see myself or Brother Mike after service, and we'll spend some time and pray with you. Amen. Harvest, let's give God a round of applause.
Amen. Amen. Who was blessed here this morning? The Gideon Complex. I'm going to look that up later. I'm going to fact check everything you said. Make sure you didn't steal not a word. I'm playing with you. I'm playing with you. But it was a blessing. It was something I know me, myself, I needed to hear as well, because there were some things that I've heard in my past as well that have made me feel the way I feel now. So thank you. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for just being sensitive to what the Lord is saying. And so we just want to take this opportunity just to bless this man. If you can, if I have some hosts there with some baskets. You know, there are various things. You can come forward whenever you're ready. There's some things that go into this as being a ministerial student. There are classes, there are books, there are resources and things and books that we may use as far as our study and preparation for this. This is never a light thing. And so we just like to take an opportunity to say thank you and give back and sow into you what the Lord has sown into us. Let's just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this word that you have delivered here this morning. God, thank you for reassuring us that we need to be close to you and see the things that you can see, hear from you. And Lord, so that our perceived reality can change. Bless the gifts that are given to this man. Have it be a blessing for him, for his family, or whatever capacity he chooses to use it. And this we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may serve. Amen. Can we give one more hand clap for this man here? Amen. As we all stand, Mr. and Mrs. Harrison, please come on back. Give this man a hug, a handshake, encourage him in this work of selflessness unto the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you again for this experience here with you. God, thank you for that, to know there are some things that need to change, some glass ceilings that we need to break, and we can only do so in and in through your power. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Let everyone believing say amen. Amen and amen. Thank you.
Okay.